Well, good morning again. It's going to be Exodus chapter 16, John chapter 6, and Luke chapter 22. Exodus chapter 16, John chapter 6, and Luke chapter 22. And if that all sounds a bit foreign to you, those are references for the Bible, for your Bible. So in the back of the pew in front of you, if you don't have a Bible, you can locate one there and please find your way. Never worry to use the table of contents right up front. And as you're trying to find your place, those chapter numbers are the larger numbers and the verse numbers are those smaller numbers scattered throughout the page. Exodus 16, John 6, and Luke 22. And let me just say, it's almost time. Can you feel it? The lights are up, the songs are ever familiar, the calendar is crowded, the countdown is on. And for us in our house, I don't know if anything screams Christmas like a crowded calendar. Amen, anybody? So this Sunday before Christmas is a very special time for us because we're not only here to enjoy some beautiful music, to open up the Word, to have fellowship with one another. It's Christmas Communion Sunday for us. So consider what I have for you now is an extended introduction to the table right here. It's almost time. Have you seen the nativity sets around town? They're everywhere. Live nativity here, live nativity there, even after church. We don't have a Mary, a Joseph, and some wise men and baby Jesus, but we do have like a nativity petting zoo that'll be available in the parking lots headed this way as soon as we're done. So come through for that. It reminds me of a story I came across in the last week that feels just about right for this season, and it feels very appropriate for this morning as well. There was a little boy named Sammy, and Christmas was coming, and Sammy really wanted a new bike. So his mom suggested to Sam that he run off and write a letter. Not a letter to Santa, but for some reason here, write a letter to Jesus and ask Jesus for a bike. So Sam went off to his room, and he started writing. And it took him a few drafts. The first one, Sam sits down and says, "Dear Jesus, I have been a very good boy, and I would like a bike for Christmas." But Sammy kind of stood back from it, and Sam says, "You know what? That might be overselling it just a bit, since I'm talking to Jesus. A very good boy? I don't know." So he tried again. "Dear Jesus, I am a good boy most of the time, and I would like a bike." Still, didn't feel quite honest enough for what he was asking for, really for who he was asking it to. So he tries a third time. "Dear Jesus, I could be a good boy if I really tried, especially if I had a new bike." He steps back from the letter, kind of scratches his head. "I don't know, even there, it feels like I'm not telling the whole truth." So Sam goes downstairs, shares with mom, "How's the letter writing going?" "Well, you know, I kind of thought I had it, I didn't, and I've gone through, you know what, mom, I'm just going to go take a walk." So Sam's out the front door. Sam goes down the block, and he spots one of these nativities. And he remembers how just weeks ago in the school play, he got to be one of those wise men coming and paying attention to Jesus. And then Sam had the thought. It was a new thought, and it was a thought that really connected with his heart. Sam looks to the right, looks to the left. Sam goes over to the nativity, takes the mother of Jesus, takes Mary, puts Mary inside his jacket, runs off to the house, runs up the stairs, and stuffs Mary under his bed. He sits down to write this letter to Jesus. And for the fourth time, here's the letter that Sam wrote. "Dear Jesus, if you ever want to see your mother again, you better send me a bike." Now we laugh, but if we're honest, that story hits close to home. Because here's the question beneath it. What do you do when you don't have what you want? What do I do? What do we do when we don't have what we want? Do you negotiate? Do you manipulate? Do you panic? Do you grumble? Christmas has a way of surfacing our wants and kind of bringing out something that we didn't think was there in our hearts all along. And when our wants go unmet, they quickly turn into complaints. And it's a problem as old as time. In the wilderness, God's people had just been rescued from slavery. They'd seen the great Red Sea split in two. They sung a song of victory. But then they got hungry. something as ordinary and everyday as their physical appetite started to rumble about, and their hunger revealed their hearts. This is what God has for us today, dear friends, on the way to this table. So if you are able, would you please stand with me to honor the reading of God's word? Thank you. Breathing a word of prayer into this, we say, speak, Lord. Your servants are here, and we're listening for you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Exodus chapter 16, here's verses 9 to 18. Then Moses said to Aaron, say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of the Lord, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine, flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less, and they measured it with an omer. Whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. Would you turn the page with me to see the Lord Jesus at John chapter 6? John chapter 6, here's verses 32 to 35. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And finally, Luke chapter 22, verses 19 to 20. This is Jesus on the night before he's to give his life on the cross. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. This is the word of the Lord. And thank you. Please be seated. More serious, far more sincere for the reality of our lives, beyond little Sam kidnapping a figurine of Mary and trying to use that as leverage on the Lord Christ, every culture does have a theory of what will satisfy you. And part of the unique offer and the unique claim of Christianity is that Christmas says every one of them is wrong except one. Our culture says satisfaction comes through having enough, from being admired enough, from getting enough likes, from feeling secure enough, from finally getting what we've been waiting for. And Christmas doesn't deny that we're hungry, and that we have appetites, that we have cravings and longings inside of us. In fact, Christmas comes along to say, no, it's granted that we're hungry. But Christmas has a way of showing us we're often hungry for the wrong things. We're hungry for things that ultimately won't satisfy. And what we are hungry for can only be satisfied not in what God gives, but who God gives think with me on the problem, the solution, and the way to bring it home. First, notice the problem. We are hungry and we don't know what for. It's back there in Exodus chapter 16. They have been redeemed from Egypt, yet they are not at rest. Their hunger, their physical appetite reveals something about their hearts. Exodus 16 says they begin to grumble. They grumble. They didn't have what they want, so they started acting out about it. Israel is free from slavery at this point, but they're not free from fear. They have a redemption, but they don't have rest. And it's not just Israel's problem back there. This is a modern Nashville issue today. So God meets their needs with manna. If you were with us just a couple of months ago, we considered manna. It's something that in the actual Hebrew, it literally means what is it, or a thingamabob, or a whatchamacallit. They didn't know what this stuff was. When they see it, they literally say, what is it? They don't recognize it. They don't understand it. They just know they need it. And for 40 years, God sustained them through it. Daily bread that lasted for 40 years. We don't know exactly what it tasted like. Some imagine honey wafers. You know, my vote is in for King's Hawaiian bread before it was ever a thing. Some people think it was kind of like these little communion wafers we're about to enjoy together. You know, small, technically food, and somehow will keep you going. But manna. Whatever it tasted like, it kept them alive. It did the job. And they went out and they gathered enough for the day. How about this right before Christmas? Can we pay attention to that? They gathered enough for the day, not enough for the week, and not enough for the future, not enough in case next month is going to be rough. They gathered enough for today, not because God was teaching them a lesson about nutrition, but he was teaching them a lesson in trust. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3 tells us what was going on here. The text says, he humbled you and he let you hunger and he fed you with manna that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. In other words, God speaking it to him, if I were to remove your hunger too quickly, you would never learn what actually sustains you. So morning by morning, God was rewiring Israel's instincts. Not to hoard or not to gather enough for themselves to be set for life. No, it's daily bread. And part of me wishes that we had enough daily bread to last us an entire year. But you know this, don't you? When you start trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, the next thing that happens is not an 18-wheeler full of all the bread and all the provision you're ever going to need. It doesn't arrive out front and get unloaded into the house. Well, great, you're set. You trust in God. You have everything you need. It's daily bread. So for Israel, it was daily manna. And Jesus teaches us, just as we prayed so beautifully, would meet us today with daily bread. So interesting to me. And it doesn't mean we shouldn't practice some foresight and make some savings and plan for our future, but the text does say not weekly bread. It does not say retirement bread. It says daily bread. And it was born out of their grumbling. Exodus chapter 16, verse 9 says, come near before the Lord, for he's heard your grumbling. So complaining is not just venting. Complaining reveals a misplaced hope. Deep in their hearts, they were depending on something. They were looking to something to satisfy them and to take care of them. They didn't have it. So what rose to the top and what came out was a grumble. So we complain when what we count on fails us, be it a person, be it a relationship, be it a system or a way of doing things. And Israel's grumble reveals what they believed about God. The problem wasn't, this surprises me though, the problem wasn't that they wanted too much from God. The problem was that they wanted too little from God. As Lewis would tell us, we are far too easily pleased. They came to God merely wanting something to eat, but not interested in his presence. They came to God seeking his provision, but not a relationship rooted in trust. They came to God seeking a rescue from this particular valley, but they weren't really desiring a relationship of dependence. What's amazing to me, God, in his great love and in his great mercy for Israel back there, for the people around the time of Jesus and all the way up to us today, dear friends, God comes along and God meets their physical needs, even in the midst of our grumbling. Well, it tells us something. They're still empty even after they get the provision, which tells us something. It's very unsettling. If bread were enough, then it would have been enough. But Israel wasn't content. And when Jesus provided for the people around him, as the text tells us, they were not content. And even for us in our own lives, we look around at the storehouses that God's given to us as a church. We have more than enough. But isn't it some complaint and some grumble that comes out every once in a while? Even it's not enough for us, which means we have a hunger that goes deeper than the stomach. And this matters for us in Nashville today because this is where the Exodus confronts our own modern instincts. The reason for our complaint, the reason for our often grumble is that we have a desire to care for ourselves and control the world deep in our own hearts. We live in a culture that worships sufficiency, and it pumps this message even into us. So we build savings accounts, we create digital backups, and we develop emotional contingency plans. Anything that says, I will not have to depend. But the gods of control are cruel masters, as many of us have experienced and learned again in this last year. Who in this room doesn't know it yourself or know it from a neighbor, friend, or family member? You can have a full pantry and an empty soul. A lot of people like to define freedom as independence, but the Bible defines freedom as a joyful dependence. So which freedom do you want? This land's very close to home. Daily manna and daily bread. What that means for us, watch this, it's not about just getting it and keeping it. It's getting it and thinking we're going to be able to live because we once had it. Think with me just a little bit, church. Faith that once felt fresh that has gone stale. Grief, burnout, or disappointment has come in and has spoiled what once sustained you. Will God really show up again? Will God meet my needs here? And friend, I'm just here to encourage your heart and tell you throughout the rest of this message here, the God who sent manna back then still sends manna today. The God who provided the daily bread back then is still meeting needs this morning, even right now. You can reach out to him with the empty hands of faith, even as I continue on for just a bit. And you can ask him with the empty hands of faith, can you meet my needs still? Can you provide for me yet again? Can you give me the bread that I need for this relationship, for my financial situation, for my home, for my friend group, for my marriage, for this parenting dynamic, for my achy, lonely heart? Would you please meet my needs? And won't you see God, who loves to give good gifts to his children, all in his timing and according to his will, reach out with the empty hands of faith this day? And see the one who provided manna, and see the one who provided daily bread show up for you yet again. So it's interesting. We don't have enough to manage tomorrow's anxieties with today's resources. Tomorrow's manna will arrive right on schedule. And the breathtaking part of the story is that God keeps feeding them even though they keep failing him, which tells us great things about God and his character. It leads us on to the solution now. God does not just give bread. God gives himself. And we might sit back and wonder, you know, all this talk about Exodus. Hadn't Thomas had enough of this? Haven't we had enough? Who else is he speaking this to? Well, the bread from the Exodus does lead us up to the bread that was provided at Bethlehem. And it does help us to consider communion. And the fact that this is Christmas communion today. Journey with me a little bit further. Exodus 16 shows us that we are hungry people, and John chapter 6 shows us something amazing. Even when God gives bread to people, people still hunger. So here's the context of John chapter 6. Jesus is on the scene now, and the context of this is that it's the Passover meal. They're going to celebrate that meal that goes all the way back to the Exodus, when God set his people free from their slavery and captivity. They are preparing in John chapter 6 for a feast of deliverance.
They were in a festive celebratory season. Let me draw you in a little more. A season where hopes run high and expectations get real sharp. I'm not talking about your family dynamic. I'm talking about the text. It's the time when people start asking, is God going to do it again? John chapter 6. Will God send another Moses figure along? John chapter 6. Is God going to break the rod of our oppressor? And into that context steps Jesus Christ. Jesus feeds the multitude is the context of John chapter 6. And it's not a side story. It's one of two miracles that are recorded in all four Gospels, the feeding of 5,000 and the resurrection. In other words, John is saying, pay attention now. I got a big headline moment I want to deliver to you. So as you can see, as you scan about the text over here in John chapter 6, you can see there he is looking at the crowd and Philip over there. He asks Philip, where shall we buy enough bread to feed all these people? We got a crowd. We got a celebration moment. We need some bread. Philip, what do you think? And look at Jesus drawing Philip out. Come on, Philip, engage this with me. Reason in this with me. And the author, John, immediately wants us to know that Jesus is testing Philip. That's the context of what you have available. He already knows what he's going to do. So Philip panics because the math doesn't math. And then he turns to Andrew because he finds a child's lunch. And he says, but look, what can this like Hebrew Happy Meal do amongst so many people? There's loads of people here. We got a little Hebrew Happy Meal off to the side. And then Jesus does what only Jesus can do. Jesus gives thanks over a little boy's lunch, over a little Hebrew Happy Meal, and then he starts distributing it. And the bread multiplies. And a child's small offering becomes a massive feast. And the crowd responds exactly the way the Passover crowd would respond. This is surely the prophet who has come into the world. In other words, here we have a Moses 2.0. We have a deliverer. We have the one. But John goes on to give us something chilling even here. Lean in with me, friends. Lean in. Jesus perceives that they are about to make him a king by force. Jesus perceives that they love the bread. They love what he can do for them. But Jesus is developing an awareness here. They do not love him for who he is. So Jesus withdraws. And when they finally track him down, Jesus says something that almost feels rude until we learn to see it as a mercy. He tells them the truth. Lean in. You are looking for me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. It's one of the most revealing sayings in all of the gospel. Jesus is saying, you don't actually want me. You want my benefits. You want my usefulness. You want me on your own terms. And this rolls up to us as well. We want Jesus on our own terms as well, don't we? We just have a way of treating everything like this, treating products like this, treating relationships like this, even treating our own spirituality like this. But we come to God, who is not an app on our phones. He is the Lord of our souls. And as much as we might desire to have him in our pocket and to have him on demand, and to have our own glorified sorts of divine Deliveroo or divine DoorDash, we can just pull them out and punch in a code and we can get what we want. God has a way of providing for us only in his way and only on his own terms. So he goes on, do not work for the food that spoils, but for food that endures up to eternal life. So Jesus is not saying that our physical needs do not matter. He has fed them. He cares about our stomachs, as it were. And all around this room, in this Christmas season, in this moment now, we have different ways that we ache. We have different longings that we need. And here we are rolling up to another day, another festival celebration, where our expectations are high, our hopes are getting really clear. We're hungry for different things all around this room, even now. Some of us rocketing towards Christmas, hoping this is going to be the one, this is going to be the time of the way when everything gets figured out. But friends, deep beneath all the hungers we feel, there's a deeper hunger. There's a hunger for meaning. There's a hunger for belonging. There's a hunger for forgiveness. There's a hunger for rest. And some of us don't even know what we're hungry for. We just know our life is out of place. They ask a question there that we do well to consider now. What must we do to do the works that God requires? Even there, they're operating on an old system. Jesus, won't you tell us what to do? Won't you tell us how to earn it? Won't you tell us how to qualify? And Jesus gives the simplest and perhaps most offensive answer possible here. The work of God is this, to believe in the one whom he has sent. I ask you this at Christmas. Do you believe in the one whom the Father sent into the world at Christmas? It's not, will you achieve your way into a relationship with him? Not, do you see yourself climbing up a ladder of success to him? Not, are you going to prove yourself? Do you receive? Do you believe in the one in whom he has sent? John 6:35 is the offer. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. He does not say, come to me, I'll show you where the bread is, and you can go off and get it yourself. He does not say, come to me, I will give you occasional bread. He says, come to me. Come to me now, he says, with your relationship, with your marriage, with your parenting dynamics. Come to me with that bad news you got yesterday or that email you read earlier today. He says, come to me. You who thinks this might be the last Christmas you're going to make it for, he says, come to me, for I am the bread. And if you come to me, you shall never hunger and you shall never thirst. In other words, it could be true, dear friend, that you've been asking bread to do what only God can do. Or you've been asking a relationship to provide what only God can provide. Or you have been asking a retirement account or a banking situation to try to feed something in your soul that you cannot carry on your own. You need more than stomach food. You need soul food. And this Advent season, moving into the table here shortly, brings that into focus. What in the world does this have to do with Advent, Thomas? Where are you? We're doing Christmas. Where are you with this? Here's the deal. Bethlehem literally means the house of bread. And Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem, the text tells us the bread of heaven came down into the house of bread. The one who fed Israel in the wilderness back there now enters the world as a child who he himself, he must be fed. This is Christianity. But he comes into the world to be the savior of the world. Not God shouting from a distance, not God throwing resources from the sky, but God coming down, the Son taking on flesh, God stepping into the world and stepping into our hunger. So at Christmas, God does not improve the system of our lives. God enters in and he offers to restore everything from the inside out. Just think about that with me. The one who fed the world becomes a baby who must eat some meals himself. And here's the profound difference between manna and Jesus. Manna is bread from heaven, but Jesus is the bread that will bring you up to heaven. Manna will sustain your body for a day. Jesus will sustain your soul forever. Manna must be gathered, and Jesus, well, he must be received. And I think Jesus knows this. That's why Jesus goes on to use consuming language for the rest of the chapter. I don't think he's after literalism. I think he's leading us to consider the importance of union. Thinking of bread is not the same thing as eating bread. Some of you right now, you're thinking about your lunch or your brunch, but it's not the same thing as eating it. Imagining chicken fingers and fries is far different from sitting down before some yourself. In the same way, thinking about Jesus is not the same thing as trusting in Jesus. Being near Jesus is not the same thing as receiving Jesus. Or admiring things to be true about Jesus is not the same thing as feeding on him in faith. And what it requires is that we come to him and receive him. But to help us receive him, we have to ask the question, what do we come to Jesus thinking we need? A job? A relationship? What are you coming to year end thinking you need? A breakthrough? A healed body? A fix for anxiety? A family to hold it all together, or something to hold the family together? A miracle to prove you're loved? Jesus cares for these things, yes, but if we stop at these things, we will miss Jesus. He is the maker of all the miracles that he offers to provide. And if you receive Jesus, well, in your success, he will steady you. In your failure, he will hold you. And in your suffering, he will stay and he will remain. This is because he is the bread that must be broken for us to receive it. If all of this sounds too good and too grand, we just consider here, how does this bread of life become bread for us? We see Luke 22 shows us the shocking way that Jesus intends to feed the world. He says, "This is my body that's given for you." Jesus is not merely saying, "I will help you." He's saying, "I will be handed over. I will be bread broken for you." And friends, even now, as we're talking about this bread and we're about to enjoy this bread, a real need, even right here in the room with us. So let's just pause for a moment of prayer. Let's just pause in a spirit of prayer and a season of prayer right here as we look after someone who's being tended to and taken care of right here. Let me invite you into some prayer, right, even right now. All of us around the room thinking about the offer of this bread that Jesus offers, this bread that must be broken to bits if we will be able to receive it into our lives. In a season of prayer right here, I invite you to meditate on what does he have for you in that phrase, "This is my body given for you." Season of prayer, some friends right here in the center looking after someone in need, being cared for really well. Let me invite you to consider, what does Jesus have in that for you even right now? "This is my body." Consider how Jesus doesn't say to you, "Dear friend, in this Christmas season, I will help you." Hear him say, "I will be handed over. I will be broken. I will be poured out." What we have in Jesus is someone who gives his body for our bodies, indeed, for our souls. I invite you to meditate in a moment of prayer just a little further. It means the relationship that you could not keep, he keeps for you. In a moment's time, when we prepare to receive this supper, it means the obedience that you have not been able to offer him. Remember Sam in that bike? He offers for you. It means the punishment that you deserve and I deserve, he absorbs. And it means the separation that we fear, he enters into. Jesus offers to give us what we could never achieve for ourselves. It's the pattern of grace. We don't have to climb our way to God. God climbs down to us. Lord Jesus, as we prepare to enjoy this meal that you provided for us with your own life, help us to receive it and to receive it very glad and gratefully. And we pray for your help and your protection over this friend and this situation right here. We thank you for safety and security. We thank you for first responders. And Father, we pray your provision and your protection over this life just here. And we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Friends, don't want to be a distraction to anyone, but just as we've been going here, there's a bit of a medical emergency situation just right here. If anyone sensed something was up, listen in, yeah? Jesus does not merely identify himself as bread. Jesus allows himself to be the loaf of bread that was broken for us. And think about what was required through his cross. Grain has to be cut down. Grain has to be crushed. Grain has to get mixed through and go through fire so it can become the bread of life. And what Jesus offers us, this babe born in the house of bread, in the house of Bethlehem, he offers to be the one that will go off to be cut down for us, to be beaten for us, to be crushed for us. He will undergo the judgment that we deserve to go through, not so we could receive mere help, but we could receive forgiveness and the cleansing of our own souls. It's according to Jesus and Jesus alone that we have what we need. I'm going to invite the deacons of the church and some of our friends that will be leading us in this time of worship and response here to come forward. As they're coming forward just now, friend, let me focus your attention just one more time on one truth. This last week, I read about a study that was conducted to figure out the most comforting words that a person could hear. I don't know how you add all this up, but somehow they managed to. And they said the three most comforting phrases a person can hear are these three right here. I love you. I forgive you. And dinner's ready. I like that. I like them all. I like them all mixed together. And church family, I was thinking, you know, this is the unique offer of God who sent forth his son that we celebrate his arrival at Christmas. This is God saying all three of these to us. I love you, for God so loved the world that he sent his son. Born of a woman, born under the law, as Galatians tells us. Christmas tells us, this is God saying to us, I forgive you. I forgive you. And we must receive this bread. We must receive him into our souls. But the offer of Christmas is, I forgive you. The war can be over. I forgive you. I'll go first, God says. Christmas, in a unique way, celebrating Jesus through the house of bread right here on Advent. Christmas has a way of telling us, dinner's ready. Not just in a few days' time, some festival celebratory meal we'll all get into, hopefully in one way or another. But dinner's ready. Because this babe born at Bethlehem grows up to be a king who will go to the cross and give himself for the forgiveness of everyone who will trust in him. He will be buried in the ground. 3 days later, he will rise. We've just read the text, and we've remembered the time when he instituted this meal for us. On our way to the table, we ask, what is the Lord's Supper? We confess, the Lord's Supper is communion with King Jesus at his table with his people. Today, we eat the bread and drink the cup, giving thanks for his body and blood. We are strengthened for service by this foretaste of the feast to come. And dear friends, this meal is for everyone here this morning who is actively trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. So if that's you today, then we invite you, as this is passed about, let's work together to serve one another as these beautiful plates make their way through the room. It's an opportunity for us not to merely pass it down the row, but to turn to one another. And at times where it's helpful, assist and serve and support one another. We invite you to take one wafer and to take one cup, to hold that in the spirit of prayer, as beautiful music is played and we have an opportunity to respond through worship. And as we get to sit here together, in moments' time, we will take this meal together to prepare our hearts to be able to receive what God has done through Jesus Christ. I'll lead you in a time of prayer. And if you're here today and you're not trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, then I invite you to let these plates pass, but do not let the offer of this moment pass you by. Receive this bread. Receive this soul food who has been warmly shared with you now. Receive Jesus as the Lord of your life here at Christmas. And next time we have this meal together, we look forward to you partaking with us. A word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for providing bread for our souls. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help us to serve one another in this season of remembering and celebrating. In Jesus' name, amen.